Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from Joshua chapter 15, verses 16 through 19. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Achsah, my daughter, as a wife." Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, so he gave Achsah, his daughter, as a wife. It came about, when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also the springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to an interesting passage in the midst of all of the boundaries and the limitations and the territory that is meted out. We have an interesting story. This particular story seems to be very personal, and in many respects, it just doesn't seem to fit in the text. But so important is this particular story that it's actually mentioned again in Judges chapter 1. Verses 11 through 15. That it would be repeated is telling us something. It's important. This particular passage is referring to a relationship between a father and his daughter, his desire to see someone love her and take her for himself, as well as for his desire to do what God has told him to do, that is, take the land. The interesting combination of all these things come together in this particular text, and it's why it is so important. You look at verse 16 with me, and it starts off by saying this, "And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Achsah, my daughter, as his wife." Well, the passage is telling us that as we read earlier, we already know that he had taken this particular land, it's actually telling us how that land was acquired and what Caleb did in order to acquire it. It brings in a very personal relationship, and when we read this, our thoughts are, well, maybe she doesn't even want the guy, and yet it kind of throws it in there. It goes on and says in verse 17, "And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it." I'm glad it stuck that in there, the brother of Caleb. I think one of the things that we talked about was he was the only son. So why would I say that if this particular text says he has a brother? Well, the text is referring to not necessarily a brother, but a kinsman. It's not unlike Genesis chapter 13 in verse 8, where Abraham calls Lot his brother. And it's dealing with the word kinsman. If you look specifically within the text, it says Othniel was a son of Kenaz, and dealing with the Kenazite kindred. And so, of course, it's given the fact that it was part of his brotherhood and part of the family at large. He goes in and captures it, so he gave his daughter to him as a wife. Now, it comes about in verse 18 that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask a father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey. I'm glad this is NAS and not King James. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of Negev." Land of Negev is referring to land of the south, more specifically, land of desert, of wilderness. Interesting thing that not only Caleb would want that particular region, but Othniel would want that particular region. Guys aren't thinking as much pragmatically as they are thinking, oftentimes sentimentally. And of course, we understand that Caleb was wanting this territory because it was connected to his kindred. And so, what does he inherit? Well, he inherits some desert land, some wilderness. And so she says, since it's a wilderness land, it sure would be nice for some springs. So the way it reads is, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Within the passage, what we have is perimeters of blessings that God is giving. James says, you have not because you ask not. And it's hard for us to bring the two together, that God is sovereign, he orchestrates everything. And on top of that, you actually have a choice. In this text, the two are brought together. God has orchestrated that they should have a particular land. In fact, he goes in, he says, claim it. This is your land, claim the land. And unfortunately, there are many things that God has given us that we don't enjoy simply because we have not asked, we have not taken what God has given us. And as we look at the borders, what's clear within the borders is there are certain lines that you don't cross, there are certain things that you don't do in order for the blessings to come. Let me just review those points by way of just remembering these things. In understanding the blessings of God that he has for you, the first thing that you need to do is make sure that you honor God. You need to honor him with all your heart, soul, and mind. God needs to be first. There's no way that really the blessings of God can come if God is not first. And you can't embrace the temporary. Of course, the perception of Sodom and Gomorrah and that whole Dead Sea was that boundary that was conveying that particular point. As well as you can't go down to Egypt, you can't go to the world, you can't trust in the world, you can't trust in the machines of the world, the inventions of the world to save you. And so you can't go down to Egypt and thus the border. You have to remember certain things. A sacrifice has been made for you. You have to remember that selfishness has tremendous destruction in its wake. And these are kind of like markers that are in the borders that remind you of these things. They keep you in check. You and I need to remember that we need to avoid the avarice and the longing for more. As you look at the waters of the Mediterranean, he says, this is a border, this is a boundary. Don't long for more. Be content, as Paul says, with what you have. So there is this boundaries, these boundaries that God has given us to keep us in his perfect will. There are certain things that we don't have because we haven't simply taken them. And I was thinking in particular that it's possible to be saved and yet not feel saved. 1 John tells us this. I'm writing to you, those who believe, that you might know that you have everlasting life. But it's possible to be saved and not experience the confidence of that salvation. It's actually possible to have an inheritance and not enjoy the blessings of that inheritance. It's possible to have opportunities to store up eternal blessings and yet go in heaven with not one, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All these things are yours, and yet God is calling upon you to claim them. The point of the matter is that there is this thing called the sovereignty of God, and he has orchestrated things in this world. But you have to make choices in the realm of that sovereignty. There are choices that are being made in this particular passage because of the choices that are made, because of the requests that are made, because of the desires that are conveyed. Individuals are given these things. As James says, you have not because you ask not. And I know people say, yeah, but God's already decided what will be, so what's the deal? So that's what we're going to be talking about. If you would look with me in a passage, Isaiah chapter 46, it reminds us that God is sovereign, and that's irrefutable. God is sovereign means that he controls everything unilaterally, that nothing affects that, and there's no way that that can be thwarted. Isaiah chapter 46 reads this way in verse 10. I am the one that declares the end from the beginning, the ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's not a maybe, is it? It ends in verse 11. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Psalm 139, verse 16 says that before there was a day in our life, God knew it all. Before there was one day, before anything existed. Isaiah 43, 13 puts it this way. I am God, even from eternity I am He. I act, and who can reverse it? It's pretty clear the sovereignty of God is unilaterally there. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. I am the Lord of hosts, declares God. Surely, just as I have intended, so it will happen. Just as I have planned, so it will stand. Verse 27 of that particular passage of Isaiah 14. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can reverse it? We read these things, and in Ephesians chapter 1, we read the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that God predestined us to be His sons. He predestined us in verse 11 to inherit things, and our eternal home is actually prepared for us, according to Matthew 25, 34, before the foundation of the world. My point is that clearly God is sovereign, and that's irrefutable. God is in control of everything. Nothing happens that He does not control. Now, with that understood, there is also a point that has to be declared with that, and that is you and I have been given a free will. That we have a free will in the midst of God's sovereignty is inexplicable. We refer to it as a paradox. It is clearly something that cannot be understood. You have two things that line up together side by side, and they seem to be diabolically opposed, and yet they exist. That God has decided and programmed and clearly planned and predestined before the foundation of the world is on this one side. That we have a free will and clearly have choice is on the other. How can the two exist? And yet they do. Scripture tells us that God has given man a free will, and this is equally undeniable. John 3:16 reads this way, whosoever believes in Him will not perish. What is the word? Whosoever. Whosoever. Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will do that. Clearly a choice is being conveyed within the passage. We know according to Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that there's absolutely no partiality with God. None. So you can't say, well, God's already chosen because He likes this person more than He likes this person. Pastor says there's no partiality with God. Whosoever will may come. So in Matthew 7, 7 through 8, He says you need to ask and it'll be given. You need to seek and find. You need to knock and it'll be opened. There are things that you do in order to receive. Yes, God is sovereign, but you have a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, Moses cries out to the children of Israel, choose life. Well, they actually had a choice. They were God's people, but they still had a choice to choose life. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, choose today who you're going to serve. All the way through the New Testament, we see Jesus walking in the presence of different ones, and He begins to ask them, what do you wish? There's an interesting passage in Matthew 20, 32, when He comes to two blind men. And the simple question is, as Jesus comes up, what do you wish? What do you want me to do? That's a choice that they have. They said, we want to see. He says, okay. I wonder what would happen if they didn't ask. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. He tells the Canaanite woman that has this demon-possessed daughter, let it be done to you according to what you have wished. According to what you have wished. That's what a bizarre thought that is. He comes up to the man at the pool of Bethesda and he says, do you wish to get well? In all these passages, it's referring to the fact that you and I have a free will. It's referring to the fact that we have a choice in the desires of our heart are conveyed in Psalm chapter 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and what will happen? He'll give you the desires. Desires in some way comes into play. What are your desires? What do you want? What do you wish? Psalm 138, he even says that God is concerned about our concerns. God will accomplish what concerns me. Why is he concerned about my concerns? What Scripture is telling us is, yes, there are boundaries, yes, there are borders, things that you and I have to recognize. Nevertheless, in the midst of these boundaries and borders, God gives great blessings. Now, as we come to this passage, I want you to see certain things that should jump off the page for you. And that is the relationship, first of all, with the father and the daughter, but also how a young man is wed to a young lady. If you're a father and your desire is for your daughter to be happy, then you would want somebody that loved her. How would you find out that somebody loved your daughter? Well, you could ask. You could say, do you love my daughter? And the guy goes, sure. And I don't know. It just doesn't do it for me. What you want to find out is, will you die for her? So within this particular passage, he can have her. He has to be willing to die for her. And this man will go to war for this woman. Guys will do a lot of strange things for women, won't they? Even if they're dead. Even if the woman is dead, they'll build a Taj Mahal. They say that it was in the neighborhood of $70 billion in today's money to build something like that. Guys will do a lot for women. And the passage is actually talking about, should I say it? I'll go ahead and say it. Gender distinction. There's actually a difference. I want you to note, it's the guy going to war for the girl. Okay, just wanted you to know that. There's actually a distinction there. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 says, you can't cross-dress. God is saying there's distinction. There has to be distinction. And, of course, Leviticus 20:13 says you can't lie with a man as you would with a woman. You can't do that. God brings distinction to gender, and there are certain things that he gives in role identification and distinctions within the text, and we begin to see that Ephesians chapter 5 says that the husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church. So the distinction is pretty clear. He does what he does because it's who he is, and it's within the boundaries of who he is. It's pretty interesting that it doesn't say, that Cato doesn't say, daughter, if you want this guy, go to war, fight for him. He doesn't say that. He says, this is the way it works. And God begins to work, once again, strangely enough, in the boundaries that God has given us, the boundaries of gender, the boundaries of distinction. So the wishing is in these boundaries. This is what's important to understand, because there are a lot of times that we long for things that are not in accordance with the boundaries that we are given. God says, do you want to do good things? Yes. Well, then not one good thing will I withhold from you. See. But if, in fact, you're a selfish, greedy person and you ask for more, God says no. Or you're not going to have the joy in having them when you do receive them. The blessings of God are not going to abide in those particular realms. There's a reason why God gives you what he gives you, and there's a desire that he has for you, and it's always good. It is our faith in him and our trust in him that he's going to give us good, that we then begin to move in accordance with his promises, and we begin to claim those. It's interesting within the passage that there is no hesitation in the request and in the pursuits. None. It just says, who will go into battle? Why is he saying this? Because it's the battle of God's, first of all. He already told him God wants him to take that land. Go take the land. Is he going to hesitate? Well, if he hesitates, that would not be the will of God, because according to the passage, he needs to be strong and courageous. So the pursuit needs to be done in the way that is appropriate, but it's going to be done and it's going to be given if he does that. The passage then goes on and it refers to the fact that she comes and the way it's worded in verse 18, she alighted from the donkey. Why it's conveying that is because it's showing her respect for her father. If in fact she stayed on the donkey, then she's looking down on her father. But she's going to alight off the donkey. She's going to show respect. Therefore, following in the boundaries that God has given her and the recognition that she needs to honor her mother and father, she's going to give a request. Now, he's going to grant her the request because she's recognized the boundaries that God has given her. It's interesting, too, and we were talking about, obviously, gender recognition, that in this passage, the woman is concerned for the logistics of life. Proverbs chapter 31 tells us about the godly woman. And in that particular passage, you see that she looks to the ways of her family. She's very pragmatic. I remember a number of years ago, I told Connie, there's this cool place to go surfing. It's way out in the middle of nowhere. And she goes, before cell phones? She goes, are there any phones? I said, I don't know. Are there any hotels? I don't know. Is there any place we can get groceries or any gas stations? I don't know. And I began to realize that she was thinking of all the things that were pragmatic, and I was just thinking about getting what I wanted to get. The fact of the matter is that she's thinking ahead. She's thinking of her family. Well, if we're going to live here, we're going to need water. We're going to need water for all sorts of things. And she begins to plan, and she turns her down and says, you know, and what's interesting is the father really, I'm not sure Caleb had really thought this through. Just get the land. Can we have some water? Yeah. And you begin to see the interest, but more specifically, a wife being concerned for what is necessary in the lives of the family. That she has a particular role. The role is in being helpmate to her husband. And she thinks about things that he doesn't naturally think about. She pursues things that he doesn't naturally pursue. And you see a wonderful complementing within the passage. In the midst of our choices, literally God has orchestrated an outcome, but it is in the midst of choices as well. And there are many things that we don't have in our life simply because we didn't ask, we didn't come to God, we didn't go beyond. God has great things in store for us. He's already given them to us. The land is ours, but you have to ask. You have to come to that particular realm. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 16, if you look there with me. Proverbs chapter 16. It's a simple way of putting it. It reads this way: the plans of the heart belong to man. The plans of a heart belong to man. But the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. It's an interesting way of putting that. You make plans. You have a free will. You can do certain things. But according to Romans 8:28, God can cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. Which means, in the realm of your choices, God is orchestrating good in your life. In the realm of your choices. Because you love him and because you walk according to his way. We oftentimes think, well, God's not interested in the details of my life. He's not interested in the desires that I have. And that's not true. But what God longs for you to do is he wants you to pursue the things that he has called you to pursue. And clearly in this particular passage, what's the thing that he has called Caleb and the men around him to pursue? The land that God has given as an inheritance. We'll put it another way. They decided to put the Lord first. They decided to put his desires above theirs. In so doing, God will take care of even their intricate desires of their life. See, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, God's not interested in my desires. Yes, he is. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But your heart has to be, and that's why you go back to that passage in James chapter 4. The reason you don't have it is because you didn't ask. And when you ask with wrong motives. Because the reason why you asked for something was to maybe hoard or to maybe flaunt it or to in some way to self-destruct in the things that you have. And God says, I'm not going to give you stuff for that. But if you come to me and ask in the right motives and have the right heart and pursue the right things, I'm interested in what you desire. And the fact that he gives us a tremendous amount of expansion room, if I can put it this way, within the boundaries that he gives us, it's an amazing thing. What is it that you want? Do you hear that in Jesus? He walks up to people. What do you want? What do you wish for? God longs to give us the desires of our heart. He causes all things to work together. But let me just interject this, that according to Psalm 33:10, he'll also frustrate the plans of others and he'll nullify the counsels of the wicked. So that in their pursuits and in their desires, they're going to get frustrated. They're going to, why am I not happy? They may get the stuff that they want, but they never can have fulfillment. They never can find joy. They never can find peace. And so there's a lot of, the problem is their heart. All the way through, we see this happening. And there's a great passage in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. If you'll look with me, chapter 9. We oftentimes quote this particular passage. In a way, I think this passage is saying, do you want more stuff? And we would say, yeah. He goes, what do you want it for? It reads this way in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever, and he supplies seed to the sower. Bread and food will supply them. Multiply your seed for sowing. Increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. In other words, why do you want it? To bring glory to God, to bring honor to him, to give thanks to him, that it would increase the thanksgiving. Have you ever given something and when you gave it, the person says, God has been so good to me. And you go, wow, what a valuable thing I did with that. Amen. Because it increased the thanksgiving unto God, didn't it? I mean, it would be one thing if Caleb's daughter goes, I want a big chariot, I want all these other things. And it had nothing to do with caring for a family or caring for those around them. But her thoughts were benefiting her family. And of course, the son-in-law was doing what he was doing because he loved the daughter. The impetus was strong and the desire was strong. And God is telling us within the passage, you want many things? Ask. Make sure your heart is right, but the expansion is great. I oftentimes talk with individuals that are talking to me about the sovereignty of God and the fact that he's in control and gee whiz, I don't even know why I should even do anything. And what they don't understand is God is working sovereignly in our choices. And how that works, don't ask me to explain it, but it's something that only God can do. But God does tell you to ask. He does tell you to come to him with your problems, with your desires, with your need. What do you want? What do you wish for? The problem is we oftentimes go to other sources that, and it's the very thing that he tells us not to do. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go there. Come to me. Ask me, and I'll give you the things. Not one good thing am I going to withhold from you. Now, is he going to withhold bad things from you? Absolutely, and sometimes you're going to ask for bad things. But you need to continue to get your heart in the right place, have it in the right motives, and say, God, I just want to do your will. I just want to pursue your cause. And in so doing, here's the desires of my heart. And God will give them to you. What an interesting setting this passage gives us as we come to the text. Father, we come before you today, and we ask you to work within our hearts and our lives. The fact of the matter is that it's hard for us to fathom that you are doing a work in our choices, that our choices would even have any bearing on what you do in our lives, that you would even be concerned with the wishes that we have. And yet you give us these small stories, these interjections of passages that seem to convey that you are concerned with the things that concerned us. And so, Lord, we come and we understand that we have a God that loves us. I mean, you tell us that if you spared not your own son, but gave him for us all, how would you not with him freely give us all things? You're not desirous of holding things back. You know what we need. You see the longings of our heart. Men long for one thing, women long for other things, and within the confines of these boundaries, you're more than gracious in giving them to us. But Father, help us to recognize the boundaries and help us to recognize who to turn to. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. There are wishes that you have. You might be thinking in your mind or in your heart, well, that's just a selfish thing. Well, if it is just a selfish thing, I wouldn't ask for it. But if it is for somebody else, if it is to further the kingdom of God, ask. Ask. And God will give it to you. The wonderful passage in the Gospels tells us that if a child were to ask the father for a fish, the father wouldn't give him a serpent. Now, wouldn't the Heavenly Father give you good things if you just asked? We see in this particular passage a father that was willing to give to his daughter whatever she asked. You want springs? I'll give you springs. Because he knows her heart. She was honorable to him, and he longed for her to have more. This is your heart towards us. Dearly beloved, I'm asking you to believe that God has good things in store for you. But part of your faith is asking. You pray a sunny place.